Well, we're still in Acts chapter 7, and we're looking at Stephen's response to those accusers that were saying he was changing everything and blaspheming against God and denying what Moses had taught, which was none of which was true, of course. But Stephen makes his defense, and he begins in this section where we look at how he speaks about how God has been rejected so many times and yet continued to be merciful. And he starts by saying this to his accusers. Then the high priest asks him, "Are these charges true?" To this he replies, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." So he's not coming over as an aggressor, is he? He's trying to win them, of course. And that's the aim of his entire objective. What was he aiming at? We read in Acts chapter 1 where Jesus spoke to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the good news was to spread out, and Stephen was one of those that was involved in doing that and bringing the truth that God is seeking to save sinners. That's the objective, isn't it? Let people know that God loves them so much he's willing to forgive their sin and receive them as his people and his children. But there's a difficult and an essential part of showing the sinner that there is a sinner before they'll decide he wants to be saved. Right? And that was Stephen's job. And he's doing that with these people to show them, first of all, about their view of God. Their view of God is too small. God is bigger than their limited view. That's, first of all, what he's going to show. And then to show them the view of themselves, because their condition is worse than they think. They think they're all right, but they are guilty of rejection and rebellion. So Stephen's got a job on his hand, hasn't he? As we all have in that sense, but thank the Lord we've got the Holy Spirit to help us as well, which is pretty important. So he begins to tell them about their history. It's a bad record over the past. And he starts with Joseph, and he says this, "Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles." Now, the interesting thing about some of the characters in the Old Testament, they are sort of forerunners, figures, prefiguring Jesus and the work that he's doing. And Joseph was one of these, sort of a type of Messiah figure. He was rejected, effectively killed, wasn't he, really? He was rejected and then became to be recognized by his brothers later on. But all that took some time, of course. But Joseph was a type of the Messiah figure who was rejected, but he saved his family. His whole family was saved. On the patriarch's second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. And after this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all, and then Jacob went down to Egypt. So the interesting thing is, God used the rejected Joseph to save his brothers and their families. Do you get a picture of Jesus in this? Jesus rejected and yet comes to save as we respond to him. And then Moses is another Messiah type figure too. He was a rejected saviour as well. On the first occasion it says here, Moses decided to visit his fellow Israelites. This was in Egypt. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to defend and avenge him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not realize that God was using him. And Joseph had to leave for the next 40 years, as it turns out. But Joseph was rejected at that point, Moses was rejected at that point, and the next day, Moses goes again to visit the fellow Israelites in Egypt. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" So you see, Moses wasn't entirely welcome there, was he? But God had raised him up. And so 40 years later, you can move a lot of time in a few verses in the Bible sometimes, but this was the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. So Moses is told he's going to be the saviour of the people. So rejected, and then he becomes the saviour. And just to add injury, or was it more to injury anyway, insult to injury, Moses is rejected again. When he leads the people out of Egypt and they get to Mount Sinai, Moses goes up the mountain and he's out of sight and he's out of mind. And they reject him again, and they say this: but our fathers refused to obey him. Instead they rejected him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So he'd gone up the mountain, and that was the last they saw of him for a while. And so they thought, well, got rid of him. They want to go back to Egypt, really, but make us some gods. And Aaron did that, of course. And that was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf, and they brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honour of what their hands had made. And God says to Moses, have you seen what they're doing down there? And Moses finds out, and he's appalled at what has happened. God says to Moses, stand out of the way, Moses, I'll blast all that lot, get shut of them, and I'll start with you. And what does Moses do? He stands in the gap. He becomes the one that's... He says, you wipe me out first, God, because I'm praying for him. Moses intercedes for the people. Is that what Jesus does? He stood in the gap for you and for me. Judgment should have come, and yet Moses intercedes, and as a result, the people are spared. God is merciful, and he wants to be merciful when there's a Saviour about. And Stephen tells them that the rebellion continued. You'll read the history of the Israelites down the centuries. Good days, good weeks, and years of disobedience. And he says, but God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You've lifted up the shrine of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. So he's saying is they did offer sacrifices in the desert, didn't they? Yeah. But he says the sacrifices were essentially outward forms. Their hearts were in Egypt. That was the problem. The worship in the desert was only outward, not of the heart. They were still in Egypt. Someone said it took God 40 days to get the Israelites out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites. Yeah. And still God was showing his mercy. Throughout the centuries, God was showing mercy in spite of all their rebellion and so on. Now then, while Stephen saying this, he must have sensed what the reaction of the people who were listening was like, you know? You can sense what people are like, you know? Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
You begin to get a bit of feedback from how they're... And he realizes they're not listening. They're not really listening. They're showing on their faces they're a hostile audience. So what do you do when you're trying to explain and win them and they're not listening? Well, you give them it with both barrels. Tell it to them straight. So he says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. That's not guaranteed to win their favor, is it? But it's true. You're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed the one they even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. Now, what happened to Isaiah? What's the word? It's not in the Bible, but tradition has it. Isaiah was sawn in half. Yeah? Jeremiah, they carted him off to Egypt. They threw him in a well, amongst other things. Jeremiah didn't have much fun with the people as well. And Ezekiel, well, he had a hard time trying to convince them. So that's what Stephen is telling them. He says, you know, down the centuries, God sent prophets, he sent people, and yet nobody listened. Well, some did, but not many. And yet God was merciful. He's willing, if you turn to him, he's willing to save. That's the point. And finally, Stephen tells them, and now you have betrayed and murdered him, who you who received the law that was put into effect to angels but not have obeyed it. He says you've rejected the Messiah himself. finally, you've really, really capped it, yeah? You've rejected the Messiah himself, and he says, you lot, you've got the law, you've got God's word. Problem is, they know it, but they don't do it. They don't believe it, they don't live it. And so, it's not done them any good. So he has to tell them they've really messed up. And when they heard this, the truth hurts, does it not? When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. In fact, they were just doing what he'd been warning them about, hadn't he? They're rejecting the messenger because they don't want to hear the message. That's sad, isn't it? So the truth hurts, they gnashed their teeth at him. And I want to just draw a contrast for a few moments. Think about this. Contrast it with Acts chapter 2. Peter and Stephen had the same intention, the same mission. They wanted to bring sinners to repentance. They don't want people judged. They want people loved and saved and blessed. That was an intention, but we see a completely different reaction. In Acts chapter 2, the people are told exactly the same message. You killed him! And what do they say to Peter? Sir, what must we do to be saved? You know, that's good. That's called repentance. But this lot, gnashing their teeth at it. Completely different reaction to the same message. Rage. We also can see in this account of Stephen how God can work in different ways as well. The outcome can be completely different to the same introductory events. Yeah? I want to take you to the time of Daniel with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. You know their names, don't you?
Yeah.
Right. And there was a big statue erected by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they all had to bow down and worship it, and they said, we're not doing it. And they got reported, and they got arrested. And King Nebuchadnezzar comes and threatens them. And they answer the king, oh Nebuchadnezzar, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And he was even more angry then and threw him into the fire. And as we see, they were walking around and there was a fourth person there, like the Son of God. And they weren't harmed at all. God delivered them out of this terrible situation. God can do that. But he doesn't always do that. And that's the situation that we find with Stephen. Because the same God that rescued them could have done exactly the same for Stephen. But we're told that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Wow, he's left them behind, hasn't he, really? His eyes are open, he's looking up to heaven, and he sees heaven open, and he sees Jesus standing. Well, if you read any other passages about the vision of Jesus in heaven, he's sitting down. So why is Jesus standing here? To help him. He's action. Jesus is the ultimate action man. He's there to help him and encourage him and strengthen him. And I'm sure this vision of heaven would have encouraged and helped Stephen, because I can guess he's probably a good idea of what's coming. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, if anything should have changed their mind, that should have, shouldn't it? But they're not listening. That's the trouble. But he sees this amazing vision and he tells them. At this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. It was an angry mob and it was also illegal. You know why? Because the authorities were not permitted to kill people. The death penalty was reserved to the Roman authorities. And there they are, it's a mob. They drag him out. And why do they cover their ears? They don't want to listen. That's the thing. Meanwhile, witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So they're taking their jackets off to be able to stone this Stephen better. And they put all their coats down in one place. And this young man, as an official already, but his name's Saul. And Luke is introducing us to Saul. He's later known as the Apostle Paul. That's the Greek version of his name, Paul. Yeah. So then Saul standing there, and he's approving of Stephen's murder. He is approving of Stephen's murder. You know, he's there saying, I'll look after all the stuff while you do the dirty work. So, that's Saul for you. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He's trusting Jesus to welcome him home, isn't he? So, his faith is strong in the middle of this terrible situation that he's in. His faith is strong. And he's following the Master's example, because then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Is that amazing? You know, you can only pray that prayer if you've forgiven them in the first place. He's forgiven them, and he's asking God to forgive them. That's the prayer. Lord, forgive them. Don't hold this sin against them. Isn't that what Jesus did?
Yeah.
Yes. Stephen's following the Master's example. And then he says, when he said this, he fell asleep. So is he dead?
Yes.
So why do they say he's fallen asleep? Asleep is the New Testament way of describing death for believers. Because we're not gone. We're going to rise at the resurrection. Our spirits go to be with the Lord. The bodies that are left behind will be raised from the dust to have new resurrection bodies. Right, so we're falling asleep when we die. We go to be with the Lord, but our bodies remain here. So friends, this is the thing I feel important to share with you. There's the price to pay for following Jesus. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Witnessing to the truth may mean suffering for it as well. Is that right?
Yeah.
In some parts of the world, that is serious suffering. In other parts of the world, it's okay at the moment. Just to share with you, the Greek word for witness, which is mentioned in this passage, the Greek word for witness is martyr. And what happened to Stephen has given us the meaning, or the modern meaning, of the term martyr. Martyr in the Bible sense. I'm sure you come across the word martyr nowadays being misused as if it describes someone who's killed everybody and got killed themselves in the process. That's not a martyr. That's a murderer. This is a man who laid down his life for others. Yeah. And Stephen dies. And I put down here, you know, there's a price to pay. And doesn't matter what age you're at, you may not be too young to suffer for the Lord Jesus, because you want to be faithful to him. The Roman arena was filled with children as well as adults, you know. They were faithful to Jesus. And not too old. You've heard the story of Polycarp. Some of you may have. Polycarp was a disciple of John. So he was pretty early on in the history of the church. Polycarp, his name means much fruit. It's a good name to have, isn't it?
Yeah.
Plenty of fruit. Well, old Polycarp, when the persecution really began under the Roman Empire, Polycarp was arrested for, well, for being a Christian. And he was arrested and put into the forum. It wasn't an arena there, but they were executing them in the arena there. And all the people were gathered around watching the public execution of these Christians, and the old man Polycarp was amongst them. And the Roman executioner says, look old man, he says, let's go easy. He said, all you have to do is say, away with the atheists. What did he mean was, he says, just deny being an atheist. The Christians were called atheists. Did you know that? They were called atheists because they didn't believe in the gods. They only had one, you see. So away with the atheist is all he had to say. Deny being a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And Polycarp looks at the crowd and he says, away with the atheist. And the soldier says, that's not what I meant. He says, I know. He says, Jesus has been faithful to me all these years. I shall not deny him now. And with that he was executed. So there's a price to pay. For some of our brothers and sisters, it's a big price. But let me offer you this as a little thought. It's worth it. Sounds strange to say, doesn't it? But Stephen sees Jesus in heaven before he gets there. But he gets there then, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Right? And Jesus says this. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's Jesus' words. And friends, I don't know what the future holds for any of us. Yeah, I don't know whether we'll get to our graves in peace, or Jesus will come back, or we'll have to face martyrdom for Jesus. But it's a possibility. It's a possibility. We sang earlier on, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Well, for me, brothers and sisters, when I became a Christian, the Lord put before me, it could mean having to die for him, Dennis. And I said, yes, Lord. I don't know what the future holds. I have no idea. But, yeah, it's worth it. It, I mean, what do we lose? We lose our earthly problems. We'll all be glad to shut them, most of them, I should think, won't we? Yeah? Yeah. Anyway, that's one of the things. It was worth it in Stephen giving his life as a witness for Jesus. But also, he gave a powerful witness which God actually blessed and used to gather new disciples. It was said by one of the church fathers, Tertullian, I believe his name was, he said about the persecutions that the Christians had gone through under the Romans, he says, you know, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. They broke some off and 10 more sprang up in their place. Yeah? And Stephen dies, who's watching? Saul's watching. It got to him, didn't it? It got to him. And we have, as a result of that, one of the most powerful missionaries the world's ever known. Well, Stephen is responsible for Saul becoming a Paul. And so, brothers and sisters, just continue to live for the Lord, yeah? Whatever the future holds, stay true to Jesus. That's my request to you, brothers and sisters. Stephen is there to show us an example. Being faithful to Jesus, you can't lose. May not be easy. He never promised easy. But I'm telling you, it's worth it. That's the point. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord. You gave your life for us. Lord, thank you for those that served you down the centuries as examples. Lord, people who gave for others. That, Lord, sinful, wicked, helpless people, broken people, could be made whole. And that was true for me, Lord, true for all of us, as we put our trust in you. Lord Jesus, help us to be good witnesses. Lord, faithful to you, come what may. I ask, Lord, you help us in Jesus' name.